in the middle of Advent. We're in week three of Advent, actually, and Advent's the time in the church that we celebrate the waiting for the coming Messiah, and that's what we do in Advent. And then but part of it is Advent is also a time that, what are we going to do in that waiting? And I think we can praise within that waiting. We're week three of Advent. We're following along. In week one, we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she got this amazing news that the Messiah was coming, that she would be the one who would bring the Messiah into the world. And she responded with this amazing, incredible news, and through what we call, the scriptures call the Magnificat. And we looked at the Magnificat. We looked at Mary's response to this wonderful, wonderful news, and Magnificat means, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then last week, we looked at a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, but what we learned about Zechariah was he and his wife Elizabeth, since they've been married, they've been praying and praying and praying that they could have a child, and they were never given a child. And as a priest, somebody who's in the temple daily praying, he came to terms and struggled with this idea of why he was not given and blessed with a child. And then we find in their old age, later on in their life, God had blessed them with a child, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist led the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And we learned about Zechariah's response. And his response was through the Benedictus. The Benedictus, and it means praise be. And we saw that he just gave praise to God for answering a prayer, even maybe when he thought it wasn't going to happen, the praise be. And if you missed anything, you can catch up on our website at any point in the series or anything else. This week, we're going to look at two different groups and how they responded. We're going to look at the angels, we're going to look at the shepherds. And the story's found in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. You can turn there if you have your Bible. Should be one in front of you. We're also going to have it on the screen, so if you don't have one, it's okay. But Luke chapter 2. When my older brother and I were younger, we got into skateboarding, and this was in the 80s, and it was kind of just making a big wave and changing. And we had found a way, and some of our neighborhood friends that would all skateboard, we'd go around the neighborhood, go to the schools, go to down the streets, and we could find, we knew where the hills were. We knew where the obstacles were, the challenges, and we had a lot of fun and going out with our buddies and just skateboarding around the neighborhood. And we created this loop that came around. We hit the school we went to, and then it ended on this slight hill, right? I look at it as a slight now when I drive through that neighborhood, but back then it was a little bit bigger. And so we'd come to this hill, and this hill would go down, and it goes straight into my buddy's driveway. And then we'd be done. We'd finish the loop, and it was a great way to end this excursion that we had just all went on our skateboards. And as we're going, my brother and my buddy are out and ahead of me, and they're going, and they go down this hill into the driveway, and it works out great. I'm bringing up the rear, and I'm coming, and I get to the hill, and I start going down the hill. And I start to lose control. The board starts wobbling a little bit, and I'm getting shaky, and I can't gain control. And soon enough, sure, I fly off the board. And I hit the concrete, and it doesn't feel good, and my skateboard goes that way. And I recover. I pull myself up. I get on the skateboard, get down the driveway into my buddy's driveway, and tell my brother all about it. And I said, "Hey, I fell, and I'm hurting," you know. And as an older brother, as compassionate as they can be, right? He says, "Well, I'm not telling Mom." And so we proceed to have this disagreement about who's telling Mom that I'm banged up and beat up and bruised, because that was one of the things nobody ever wanted to say, right? Nobody ever wanted to go to Mom and say, "Hey, I'm hurt," or "Hey, this happened," right? Nobody wanted to be the bearer of bad news. Says, "Hey, Mom, you know what? I know you're going to the store later, but Kirby kind of fell and he hurt himself. We took care of it, but you might want to take him to the doctor. Since you're out anyways, right? Just stop by, make a stop," right? Nobody likes to be the bearer of bad news. We don't like that feeling. We don't like to be that person to bring bad news. We like good news, right? We like good news. We enjoy that, right? It's like a kid. If you tell a kid a secret, do they do a good job of it? Usually not. If I get a Christmas present, if I'm giving somebody a Christmas present, I have to give it to them right away. I love good news. So if I get you a Christmas present in July, guess what? It's Christmas for you in July. Like, I can't hold on to it. There's something about good news that we want to be a part of. We enjoy good news. Nobody likes delivering bad news, right? See, Advent is a series of waiting. It's that season of just waiting for the coming Messiah, but it's also a season of incredible joy, of an incredible good news that is coming to our world. And how are we going to express it? We should be praising and celebrating and telling the world this good news, this amazing news. This should be the lifeblood of us, but it's not always easy. So we're going to talk about the shepherds. We're going to talk about the angels, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read this. So let's take a look at this together. Luke chapter 2, it starts in verse 8, and it says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had done, they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it came to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So again, Advent is a time of waiting. It's that season of waiting, but it's also a season of praise. And the angels praised. They couldn't help but praise in this season. They got a message that the Savior was coming. The shepherds of all people were given this amazing news that a Savior, the Messiah, was coming. But they had to wait. And all they could do in response was praise and thankfulness for their response. So there's a few things in the story that I think we can learn, and I think we can pick up on how we can praise, how in the midst of waiting. Nobody likes to wait, do we? The DMV, it's miserable. The grocery store line is miserable. A red light is an incredible burden, right? I mean, nobody likes to wait for the microwave, right? But in a season of waiting, how can we praise the Messiah? The first thing that we're going to learn is this. The angel's praise is magnificent. The angel's praise is magnificent. Now, there's an idiom that many of us have said at some point in our lives that says, "Don't kill the messenger," right? We've all said it at some point. Now, don't kill the messenger. It has started as a political move, almost, a time of war. These armies would be going at battle and at war, and one army would send a messenger to the other to work out the terms of the agreement. And the commanding general would send it to, with a messenger, said, "These are my terms. This is my terms of surrender. This is how we can come to a compromise." And the hope was when they sent the messenger, they wouldn't be killed. If they killed the messenger, agreements would be off and they'd go back to war. Shakespeare also made this phrase incredibly popular in two of his plays. Don't kill the messenger, right? Because nobody wants, as a messenger, you don't want to be held responsible for the message you're bringing, right? Just so you know, here's the message. I have nothing to do with it, right? Here's a message. Don't kill the messenger. It's a diplomatic idea. But oftentimes, here's what it is. Good news or bad news? What matters is who brings it, right? Because sometimes we're given bad news, and we're given bad news by somebody who doesn't care. Or we're given good news who also doesn't share that excitement. But who gives the news to us is vital to how we accept it. Isn't true? So here's the deal. We're given amazing news this Advent season, and look who brings this incredible news. An angel. An angel of God was sent to bring this incredible news. In history, and many times we'll see God sends a prophet. He sends a priest. He sends a messenger to deliver news to a nation, right? Oftentimes that's what would happen. But God says, this message is so important. It'll change the world. There's no message that's greater right now. I have to send an angel. I have to send the most important messenger of all time. The angelic messenger, they tell him exactly what's going to happen, where the baby will be born, what the baby will look like. It gives exact specific details to the shepherd and the shepherd of all people. And once that news was delivered, this angel gives this amazing news. The Bible says a host of angels, an entire company, a large amount of angels says, I can't stop. I have to come back. I have to hear this. I have to be a part of this news. It's magnificent. These angels had no choice but to celebrate the magnificent news of the Messiah. Right? They're brought into it. The news was too big to entrust to anybody else. It's the same with us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives are a reflection of that good news, and people will see Jesus when we live in that message. The angel's praise is magnificent because of who they sang about. The glory to God. No less than God Almighty is who they're singing about. They understood who it was. There's that saying that says, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you value. See, our checkbooks, our words, our actions, the places we go, the things we say, our social media accounts, all describe to the world what we value, who we are. And the angels, there was no question what the angels valued. They said, glory to God. They showed up and there was no doubt, there was no question about what they valued and who they were about. The angels' praise is magnificent because they also said, glory in the highest. Who else could say glory in the highest except somebody who has been in the highest? Right? I mean, there's no way a prophet or a priest could say that. It's incredible. Another thing we're going to learn is the angel's praise was magnetic. It was magnetic. So it was magnificent, now it's magnetic. I think we've all been around those people in our lives that we're just drawn to, right? There's something about it, their personalities, their presence, they just draw people to them, right? I have never been accused of this, but there's somebody in my life. A dear friend of mine passed away about 5 years ago named Brian Anderberg, and he died at the age of 41 of cancer. Brian was one of these guys. He showed up, the room lit up. He was there, and people just wanted to be with him. People were drawn to him, and if he was doing something, people wanted to do it. The number of lives Brian touched for Jesus was incredible just by showing up. And I envy Brian for that. I still do. I mean, the way he carried himself and the lives that he touched was unbelievable. He had such a magnetic something, right? It's just that it. He had it. Don't you wish you could define it? I've been searching for it. But they want to be a part of it. The angel's praise is so magnetic that one angel was so magnetic that the host of angels was drawn to it. They came and they wouldn't pass it up, and they bring in a message of peace. They're saying peace on earth. Now I think the reality is any sensible person is drawn to peace. We're always striving for peace. Peace in the family, peace in this world. I mean, the beauty pageants say we want world peace. I mean, we're all wanting peace. We're all tired of losing people in war. We're all tired of hurt and racism and death. We're tired of it. We want peace, right? We're drawn to peace like a magnet. Now, what's fascinating, though, is what types of angels were bringing this message of peace. We just enjoyed some amazing kids. And every Christmas, sometimes we'll find the Christmas choir, the community choir, and they look great, and their robes, or they're all in the same colored outfit or whatever, and they sing these songs, and they look great. And that's what we think of when we think of a choir, but this choir was different. This choir from heaven, these angels, it says it's a host of angels. Now, host was a military term. It was a military term for a band of soldiers that were common in ancient Greece. So think about this. You have an entire host of angels declaring peace. Declaring peace. And the type of angels that were doing it was saying, glory to God in the heaven and may peace. This wasn't a church choir. This wasn't cute children. This was an army. An army who I think at that point would say, we're tired of fighting too. Let's bring peace on earth. It wasn't a diplomat. It wasn't a politician. It wasn't the messenger. It was those on the front lines fighting, saying, we want peace. In our lives, let's be pursuing God in our lives and pursuing peace and glorifying him in the things that we do and say. Our lives can have that magnetic effect to people. Not because of us, trust me, but because of Jesus. Jesus is magnetic. The message of Jesus is magnetic, and he is drawn to it. Now, a magnet has two sides, though, doesn't it? It has a positive and a negative. Now, we've all been around or experienced people who are not like my friend Brian, right? We've been around them that when we get together with them, we're kind of like, we're both two positives or maybe two negatives, and we just push each other away. We're not drawn to each other. But you take a positive, you take a negative, and they connect, right? But we've all been around people that have been pushing away, and it happens in that phase. We're tired of this. See, peace is fleeting. What we think of as peace, we're all crying for peace in this area, end of this, end of that. And we try it, we all pursue it, we try to grab it, but it falls through our fingers. It's not attainable and it's difficult to hold on to, but we want peace. See, here's the idea though. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of stress. God says, my peace I give to you. So it's peace that is given to us by God for those who call on him as our Savior. We're still going to be stressed out. We may still have anxiety. We may still have all of this stuff. But in the midst of that, we will know that that message, that Messiah, is walking us through that stress, that struggle, that hurt. God is the Prince of Peace. It doesn't mean the absence of conflict, but we're all looking for it, aren't we? Every young parent, there's a reason they spend a lot of time in the bathroom to get away from their kids for just a moment of peace. We all want it. And here's a host of angels saying, here's peace on earth. Another thing we're going to learn, we're going to shift now, where the shepherds. The shepherd's praise was memorable, right? So the angels praised and the shepherd's praise. Can we put that back on the screen, please? The shepherd's praise was memorable. Now the author takes us away from the angels and moves us to the shepherds. And the shepherds are in this field. It says they're watching their flock at night. And now these shepherds, though, they're special. It's not like they're just out in the middle of nowhere doing whatever. See, every day at the temple, twice a day, they had to make a sacrificial offering of a perfect lamb. Where do these sheep come from? They had to be close enough because there was two of them every single day. And they had to fit and be a perfect offering. So every day, these shepherds, they were a special offering. And it says there's a place just outside of town on the road to Jerusalem called the Watchtower of the Flock. And it's this station where the shepherds camped out and they watched the flock and the sheep specifically chosen for the temple, okay? But at the end of the day, they were still shepherds. There wasn't anything great about it. There wasn't anything special. And no way would anybody ever say that an angel would bring a message to a shepherd, because a shepherd was seen as a nobody. They were dirty, they were filthy, they smelled, they weren't important. So much so that if they saw something bad that would happen, they would not even be counted as a respected witness in court. if they were in need or if they were hurting, nobody was allowed to provide care for them. Nobody would say the angels are going to bring a message to the shepherd, ever. It's just who they were. And so here's the deal. Their nature, their job was to take care of the sheep, these messy, stinky sheep. But the temple says there's a cleansing process that has to happen to go into the temple to worship. The shepherds never worshiped. They were never ones that you would be considered, hey, I see the shepherds and they're worshiping God. Because they're, by the nature of their job to care for the sheep that would be given to sacrifice, they were not clean. See that? Isn't it a weird irony? But what's beautiful in this is the shepherds who were caring for the lambs that were sacrificed were the first ones to be given the message of the Lamb of God to take away the sin. I think it's a beautiful picture and a beautiful, beautiful way. Obviously, it's God. He had it right from the beginning, but what a beautiful way to do it. So the shepherds are given this message. Says, here's the Messiah. Here's where they'll be born. Go see him. And what do? They walk off the job. They just leave. Drop everything and go. I don't know who's going to take care of the sheep or the pen or the sacrifice. I'm sure the priests go out there and they were a little frustrated. Where'd they go? They don't know. But they went to see the Messiah. And then when they got there, their praise was memorable because, as the Bible says, everything was exactly how the angel said. They found the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. They found where they were at. And when they got there, they saw Mary, Joseph, and a baby. And I don't think there was anything utterly that would impress upon them, but something impressed upon them inside. And it made it memorable for them that they knew this baby was special, that he was the Savior, Christ the Lord. They believed it, and they went and told everyone. They absolutely told everyone. And I can imagine that first day back, they get back to the job, they get back to the pen and see the sheep. And say, hey guys, guess what? This was what we were doing. We had to go kill this great sheep. We don't have to do that anymore. The Messiah's here, right? So you have a stinky shepherd coming back and trying to tell these religious leaders and all these people, says, we don't have to do this anymore. But I imagine it dawned on him at some point. He's like, you know, we're out of a job now, right? What were they going to do? But they had a message and they couldn't do anything but express it. They had a memorable message. You see, when you meet Jesus, it's memorable. You will know there is something, the scriptures say something will burn inside of you. There is something memorable that when we meet Jesus, and we will tell the world, because at that moment the world changed. The world changed for those shepherds. Their entire understanding about what was going on changed. Everything in the world around them, the priest, the temple, the sacrifice, changed. See, when you meet Jesus, things change. And a lot of us are terrified of that change. A lot of us are terrified about what Jesus is going to ask of us. But your world changes when you meet Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Have you met him? Have you come and said, Jesus, you are my God. I may not understand everything. I don't think the shepherds understood everything. All they got was a message, and they saw it, and they met Jesus, and they knew. We may not have the answers, but have you met him? Do you know Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, be my God? I may not understand it, but be my God. If not, why? What are you afraid of? What's holding you back from meeting Jesus? If you've met Jesus, what's holding you back from allowing him to take you to that next place, that while you're in this waiting, while you're in this stage, you can still praise him? It's one of the hardest things to do is when life happens and we're waiting for an answer, we're waiting for somebody to be healed, we're waiting for a paycheck, we're waiting for a job, we're waiting and waiting and waiting. One of the hardest things to do is continue to praise him and not panic. How do we continue to praise him while we're waiting? What is Jesus? How are you going to meet Jesus this season and let him speak to you? I encourage you to do that this Advent season. The joy, love, hope, and peace of Jesus met the shepherds, and he wants to meet you. Don't be afraid. In this season of waiting, let's praise. What are we waiting for? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, this morning we're waiting for you. Some of us feel like we're waiting for you to answer something. Some of us feel like we're waiting for you to make yourself real. Some of us are waiting for a burning bush moment or something. I don't know. We all have something, God, and I don't know what it is. I might be waiting for a little motivation or something. Jesus, this Christmas, this Advent season, help us to see as the shepherds saw, to go when we get the news that we'll celebrate and praise you and tell the world, because you are magnetic, and when you work in our lives, people are drawn to you. Thankfully, they're not drawn to me, but they're drawn to you. And Jesus, I'm humbled to think that. And as these kids led us in music this morning, they led us in this beautiful time, and we see them when we laugh and we celebrate and we sing. It reminds me that you tell us that to come to you as a child, just the innocence of a child, they don't come with a bunch of questions and a bunch of doubts and a bunch of anger. They just come and believe. Now, I understand that God, it is so difficult to do that. But that's how you call us. Help these children to be a great reminder for us this Advent as we wait to maybe for us it's just a matter of coming. As a child says, all right, I don't understand and that's okay. I'm just going to believe this. So Jesus, be with us this week. Help us to look for you. Help us to see you. Thank you for the opportunity to love you. So God, we give you our lives. We thank you for this chance to get together to worship this morning as a group. Thank you for our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, nephews who led us. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.